Read to you this morning from the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47, give ear to the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for these hard words which he spoke today. We pray that you would grant us wisdom as we study them, that we would grow in wisdom and maturity, that we would indeed be his disciples. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be back with you today. I had a good time in Lewiston last weekend preaching for Matt Carpenter's installation to the pastorate down at Valley Covenant Church in Lewiston. It was good to see the congregation down there and to get to participate in Matt's installation. So thank you for letting me go do that. We today jump back into the Gospel of John, and then next week I'll be preaching on the resurrection and why the resurrection is so central to our understanding and identity as the people of God, and how it should shape our hope of the future. And then the week after that, I will actually be preaching for you a variation of the sermon that I preached in Lewiston last weekend. And then after that, we'll jump back into the Gospel of John here. So after today, we'll take a hiatus from John for a couple weeks before jumping back in. But you may recall, as we come back into the Gospel of John here, that toward the close of John chapter 2, the Apostle John noted back in John chapter 2 that many believed in Jesus during the Passover feast when they saw the various signs that Jesus was performing. You remember that Jesus at that time was causing quite a stir in Jerusalem. That though he refused to perform a sign for the Jewish leaders in the temple, that nevertheless outside of the temple, Jesus was performing miraculous signs, and many were believing in him. But John, in John chapter 2, uses a play on words to indicate that their belief was deficient. Right, he says at the close of John chapter 2 that many believed in Jesus, But Jesus, for his part, didn't believe in them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone testify about man, for he knew what was in man. Right? Jesus understood about these disciples, these believers, back in John chapter 2, that though they were professing loyalty to Jesus, their true loyalty hadn't really changed. They had not yet been born again. They had not been transformed by the grace of God. They were believing and yet not believing. And so here in John chapter 8, when in verse 30 of John chapter 8, you'll notice as Jesus spoke these words, Jesus has been speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Many believed in him. And so in response to that profession of faith, Jesus challenges them. Right? Jesus challenges them. He says to those Jews who believed him, notice he's speaking to these very folks, and he challenges them and he says to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, Jesus is warning them about the problem of belief. Jesus is warning them about the problem of belief. There is a difference between belief and belief. There is a difference between being a disciple of Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. So what's the difference? What's the difference? That's what Jesus' text today addresses. That's what his words, his conversation with these Jews who believed in him illustrates and reveals. So let's make our way through this text and then make a few points of application to hopefully drive home this distinction between belief and belief, between being disciples and disciples indeed. Jesus offers a succinct answer to our question of, you know, what does it mean to be a disciple in verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's this statement that is the foundation of the ensuing dialogue. Jesus insists that what characterizes true disciples, right? Disciples indeed. That's what disciples indeed means. Is true disciples. Somebody who's legitimately a disciple. Who's not just saying they're a disciple of Jesus, right? That's easy to say. Okay? But somebody who actually is a disciple of Jesus. What characterizes true disciples is that they abide in Jesus' word. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So what does that mean? Okay, what does it mean to abide in Jesus' word? Its sense, right, the sense of this is twofold. Right, it's twofold. First, to abide in Jesus' word is to give unrestricted loyalty to Jesus' teaching. To give unrestricted, unqualified loyalty to Jesus' teaching. In other words, it's to permit his word to govern and control every aspect of our lives. Right? Many folks want to use Jesus. There are many who want simply to use Jesus. So long as Jesus reinforces what I already believe, I will cheer him on. So long as he tells me what I want to hear, I will celebrate him as a great teacher. But what will you do if Jesus challenges you? What will you do if Jesus questions you? If he rebukes you? What will you do if he repudiates your most cherished belief or your most cherished practice? Whose word will win? Will his? Will yours? will in others, right? Whose voice rules your life? The true disciple is the one who gives unqualified, unrestricted loyalty to Jesus' teaching. What Jesus says goes. His word is my law. Once I have heard his voice and understood his command, then I have an obligation to obey. I may not say to Jesus, if I am truly a disciple of Jesus, I may not say to Jesus, no. Sorry, you can't. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So, first, unqualified devotion to Jesus' word. Second, to abide in his word is to remain loyal to his word throughout the course of one's life. It is to remain loyal to his word indefinitely. Right, it's not to be momentarily enamored with Jesus' voice or his personality. Wow, isn't he amazing? And I listened to him for 10 minutes. Jesus doesn't brook such flabby faith. Sorry, he just doesn't. Go follow somebody else. True disciples are those who persevere in the faith, who remain loyal to Jesus and to his word through thick and through thin, throughout the course of their lives. As Jesus says elsewhere, it's the one who perseveres to the end who will be saved. So, when Jesus says, if you abide in my word, right, to abide in Jesus' word is, one, to give unrestricted loyalty to Jesus' teaching, and two, to persist in that loyalty throughout the course of your life. That's what it means to abide in Jesus' word. Now, it's important to add a bit of a qualification, to make an important distinction here. Jesus is not saying that these things make us disciples indeed. That's not his point, right? It's not as though by abiding in his word, we earn the right to be called disciples indeed. That we somehow earn our salvation, earn our standing. No, that is not the point. Jesus' point is that abiding in his word reveals that we are true disciples. Abiding in his word reveals that we are true disciples, that we truly have been transformed by the grace of God. You know the story of Arthur and the sword and the stone, right? If somebody had said to Arthur, right, if you pull the sword from the stone, you are the rightful king. Well, pulling the sword didn't suddenly make him the rightful king. It proved that he was the rightful king. Right, it proved that he did have the right to the throne. Okay? Likewise, okay, abiding in Jesus' word reveals that we are indeed his disciples, made such by the grace and mercy of God, as he will go on to reveal. So note that Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. This is the proof that you are my disciples, is that you abide in my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice these promises of Jesus. The one who abides in his word shall know the truth. Well, the truth about what? The truth about the world. The truth about God. The truth about oneself, the truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment, the truth about God and the devil, the truth about the Holy Spirit, the truth about life, death, and resurrection, the truth about moral integrity, honor, and betrayal. You shall know the truth. You'll be able to say, yeah, that's true, that's a lie. That's true. That's false. Jesus' word is truth, and therefore it is light. As such, Jesus' word frees us from the darkness of sin, ignorance, deceit, lies, corruption, wickedness, etc. Right? He says, the truth shall make you free. In other words, freedom is a gift from God through Jesus' teaching. Freedom is a gift from God through Jesus' word. It's only those, notice Jesus' remarkable claim here. It's only those who are connected with Him who shall enjoy freedom. Disciples indeed are the Lord's free men. All others remain in bondage. That is a remarkable claim. And it offends these people. It offends them. Notice verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's children, and we've never been in bondage to anyone." Let us just note that that on the face of it is totally absurd, right? They've been in bondage to just about everybody. But nevertheless, how can you say you will be made free? Okay. Right? In other words, they're simply insisting that as Abraham's physical offspring, they don't really have a need of Jesus' word, right? They don't have a need of it. They can appreciate what he's been saying, but he needs to be careful, they're telling him, that he doesn't take his claims too far. Being Abraham's offspring is enough, and they can appreciate him. He's a teacher in Israel. They appreciate this extra bit of knowledge that he's given them, but their freedom isn't connected with him. He's not the key to their freedom. What in the world do we need you for? They're saying. We're children of Abraham. We don't need you and your word to make us free. We're Jews. We were born free. We're children of God. Jesus disputes their claim. Right? They answer. Jesus answers them. Verse 34. Very seriously here, he uses most assuredly, or in the Greek, amen, amen. I say to you, right, this is one of those serious statements that Jesus utters. Truly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Right? Those whose lives is characterized by unrepentant sin are enslaved, not free. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, that is, in God's house forever. But a son, that is one who has been made free by the grace of God, does abide forever. Therefore, if the son, if the son of God, if I make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be a son in the house and not a slave in the house. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, right? Jesus acknowledges, I know that you're Jews. I know that you are Abraham's physical offspring. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You are living in unrepentant sin because you are pursuing me to kill me. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. You see, these people's persistent attempts to kill Jesus and their refusal to really listen to what he has been saying. Right, verse 37, right, my word has no place in you. Indicate that they are slaves of sin. As such, they will not remain in God's house. Right, they are temporarily in God's house. They're Jews. They've been circumcised. They're part of the people of God. But they're not going to remain in the house. Only the children of God remain in the house of God. So how does one become a child in the house and not merely a slave in the house? Right? How does one abide in the house? The only way to become a child of God is to have the Son of God make you free. That's it. The Son does not make you free. You can be in the church of God and still be a slave of sin. You need the Son of God to make you free. The Son must grant you the right to become a child of God. So note that Jesus is insisting here, right? I know you're Abraham's offspring. He's insisting here that even though they're Abraham's offspring, they are not born free. By nature, they are in bondage to sin, just like the rest. Every human being is born in bondage to sin and is therefore a child of Satan. And their problem, right, the problem of these Jews is that they have not yet been free, set free from that bondage, right? They may be children of Abraham physically, but they are not children of Abraham spiritually. They have yet to experience the deliverance that Abraham did. Just as Jesus' words reveal his father, their actions are revealing their father, right? Verse 38, you do what you have seen with your father. But they double down. Abraham is our father. You're not right. And so Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Right? Notice that this is a simple modus tollens, right? If A, then B, not B. Therefore, not A. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You do not do the works of Abraham. Therefore, you are not Abraham's children. You do the deeds of your father. Right? You do the deeds of your father. Well, at this point, Jesus' opponents are starting to sense the trajectory of Jesus' argument, and so they throw a little bit of mud around. Then they say, it's not uncommon, then they said to him, we were not born of fornication like you. Right? Maybe the subtext here. Okay. We have one father, God. Okay. We are Abraham's true children. Okay. Jesus has just said, right? They claim to be children of Abraham. Jesus says, no, you're not children of Abraham. Now they take it a step further. They say, look, we are children of God. And Jesus says, no, you're not children of God. Okay. Notice what Jesus says. Again, he uses a simple modus tollens here. Verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. If God were your father, you would love me. You do not love me. So what can I conclude? It's simple. You are not of God. You're not a child of God. If you were, you would love me. Okay. Why do you not understand my speech? He says. Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're not able to listen to my word. Even though Jesus came directly from the Father, they simply cannot listen to Jesus' word. And this reveals that they are children of the devil, doing the desires of their father. Right? What's the character of the devil? The devil was a murderer from the beginning. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to murder Jesus. What's the character of the devil? He was a liar from the beginning. He didn't hold to the truth. And what are they doing? They're rejecting the truth. They don't want to listen to what Jesus has to say. They don't want to listen to the truth. So, who do they look like? They don't look like Jesus. They don't look like the Father. They look like their father, the devil. Which of you, verse 46, right? He says, verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Right? If I were willing to lie, you'd believe me. which of you convicts me of sin? In other words, who can repudiate what I'm saying? Which of you wants to try to argue against what I'm saying? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Look at verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. You're not children of God, he says to them. If you were, you would truly listen to what I have to say, right? This goes back to his comment in verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you were of God, if God of his grace and mercy had transformed you, then you would listen to what I am saying. Abraham is not their father. God is not their father. The devil is their father. They are not children of God, but children of the devil. Ooh. Those are hard words. Right? These are some of the most stark words in the Gospel of John. Right? Some of Jesus' hardest words right here. Okay. In fact, one of my former professors, whose commentary I have and was reading this week, said that they wish these words weren't in the gospel. Right? Just want to pound my head on the table, right? So you don't want to listen to Jesus' word, right? It's the irony of this, right? If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. I wish these words weren't in the Bible. Okay. That's a dangerous thing to say, right? These are the very words of Jesus. Shouldn't we treasure them? And shouldn't we want to learn what he's saying to them so that we can apply it to ourselves? Yes, right, yes. So let us return to our introductory comments. That's the text. Let's return and make a few points of application and observation here from the text. Why does John, throughout the Gospel of John, why does Jesus go to great pains to distinguish various types of belief, right? Why did Jesus refuse to entrust himself to those who trusted in him back in chapter 2? And why does he distinguish for these believers here in chapter 8 between being a disciple and being a disciple indeed, right? Why is this so important to Jesus and to John? Let me suggest that the reason Jesus makes these distinctions is because there is something more fundamental than belief. There is something more fundamental than belief. Our beliefs are a reflection of our heart desires. They are the fruit of our core identity. In other words, who we are determines what and why we believe. Who we are determines what and why we believe, right? Why is it that these Jews were acting the way they were acting? Why was their belief deficient? Well, note carefully Jesus' words in verse 46. Says, which of you convicts me of sin? And then notice he says, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Why are you not truly my disciples? And then Jesus says, verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Why don't they hear God's words spoken by Jesus? Because they are not of God. They're not of God. The only ones who hear the words of God are those who are of God. So who are those people? They are those whom God, in his grace and mercy, has set free from the bondage of sin and Satan. They are those whom the Son has set free, back in verse 36. Jesus confirms this same point in verse 43, right? Notice what he says. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Right? Why do you not understand my speech? Is it because Jesus is speaking in such complicated language? No, that's not why they cannot understand what he's saying. Why can't they understand him? It's because they're not able to listen to his words. Notice it's not because they do not listen to his words. It's much more fundamental than that. It's because they are not able to listen. And why are they not able to listen? Because they're still caught in bondage to sin and to Satan. They are children of the devil, and therefore they manifest the devil's character in their own character. In other words, there's something more fundamental than their actions, more fundamental than their beliefs, and it is their heart. Their problem is their heart. It's their core identity. It's whose child they are. And it's important, right, to note that Jesus isn't just speaking of these Jews here. Right? Sometimes these words have been used to justify anti-Semitism, as though it's just the Jews who are children of the devil. Right? Yes, that is the appropriate response, right? That is idiotic. Notice Jesus says in verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. He doesn't say whichever Jew commits sin is a slave of sin, or whichever Gentile, or whichever man, or whichever woman. He says whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whoever lives in a pattern of sin is a slave of sin, in bondage to sin, revealing that his father is the devil himself. And look, here's the sober announcement of the Word of God. Every human being by nature is in that position. By nature, we are estranged from God and unable to save ourselves. There are only two types of children in the world. There are children of God and there are children of the devil. And by nature, we're all in the latter camp. By nature, we are all children of the devil. Our fundamental problem as human beings is a heart problem. We are born slaves of sin and children of the devil. In theological terms, we are born with original sin. And therefore, we are not able to hear the words of Jesus. We are not able to understand the words of Jesus. Though we were made in the image of God, we have corrupted that image, and left to ourselves, we suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness that we internally know. William Temple writes about this passage. He writes that the spiritual state, which occasions the need for conversion, renders it impossible actually so to will. Conversion must be wrought in us indeed, but it cannot be wrought by us. It is something done to us. We cannot convert ourselves. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, one of those who superficially believed in Jesus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. The Spirit of God must come and give you new life, must change your heart. And so Jesus similarly proclaims to these Jews who have believed in him, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? The Son of God must set you free from your bondage to sin. The Son must give you the right to become a child of God. You are completely dependent on the grace and mercy of God to make you a child of God. Remember the words of John in the prologue. Jesus was in the world, And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. We stand in desperate need of the grace and mercy of God to transform us from being slaves of sin and children of the devil into children of God and God's free men, freed from the enslaving power of sin. Note that John, in John chapter 1, and throughout his gospel, insists that belief is the key, right? Belief is the key. The one who believes in Jesus has been born of God, is a child of God. And yet this brings us back, doesn't it, to the challenge of our text. Many believed in Jesus and yet remained children of the devil. Right, so how do we sort this out? How can we distinguish between belief and belief? How can we know whether we are children of God or children of the devil? Jesus' basic answer in this passage is that our patrimony, our fatherhood, reveals itself in our character. Our patrimony reveals itself in our character. Like father, like son. Our character does not make us a child of God or a child of the devil. It's the grace of God that does that. But our character reveals whether we are a child of God or a child of the devil. Excuse me. So we've already seen, right, what's the character of the devil? What's the character of the devil? He is corrupt in word and deed. He doesn't speak the truth. He speaks lies. He doesn't listen to the truth. He distorts the truth. And he's a murderer from the beginning. He does what is contrary to God's character. In word and in deed, the devil is corrupt. And so what's the character of these children of the devil? The children of the devil are corrupt in word and deed. They want to do the desires of their father. Verse 44, note, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You're trying to kill me. You are living in a pattern of sin, as a slave of sin. You're doing the deeds of your father. And, verse 45, they will not listen to the truth. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Why not? Because Satan does not love the truth. You are revealing Satan's character in your character. He hates the truth, you hate the truth. He practices unrighteousness, you are practicing unrighteousness. Your character is revealing your patrimony. Right, so here's the point. Unless the power of sin and the devil over us is broken by the Son of God, broken by the Spirit of God, then whatever belief we profess will be deficient. It will be a belief that is not motivated by loyalty to Jesus and to His Word, but by some other loyalty. Peer pressure, the desire for financial advancement, right, in cases where belief is popular, right? It will be driven by some other loyalty. These Jews just wanted to use Jesus for some higher purpose. Right, Jesus was not their end. He was the means to an end. He was the means to the vindication of Israel over Rome. But let me let you in on something. God will not be treated as a means to your end. God will not be treated as a means to your end. He is your end. He is an end. He is the end in itself. If you are treating God, if you are just using Jesus, then your faith is deficient. That's what they were doing. And that's what Jesus is warning them. That's why he's warning them here. Notice this is merciful of Jesus, right? These are hard words. But Jesus is speaking the truth to them. He's being honest. So what's the character of God's children? We'll notice a number of things that Jesus reveals throughout this text of the character of God's children. Right in verse 31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Right? In other words, we could summarize this, the child of God treasures and obeys the voice of Jesus. The child of God treasures and obeys the voice of Jesus. Verse 36, Jesus says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So, the child of God is set free from the controlling power of sin. The child of God is set free from the controlling power of sin, from the domineering power of sin. By the grace of God, the child of God is able to fight against sin and by the grace of God to begin to change sin patterns in his life. Verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Right? The child of God responds in humility to the truth of God, just like Abraham did. The child of God treasures and obeys the voice of Jesus. The child of God is set free from the controlling power of sin. The child of God responds in humility to the truth of God. Verse 42, Jesus says, if God were your Father, you would love me. Right? The child of God loves the Son of God, Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, you're not a child of God. Finally, verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Right? The child of God, again, what Jesus had said at the beginning, this is kind of the sandwich material here. The child of God listens to God's voice. So these are the characteristics of the child of God. What's the character of the child of God? The child of God treasures and obeys the voice of Jesus. He is set free from the controlling power of sin, right? He's fighting against remaining sin in his life. He responds in humility to God's word, to God's truth. He loves Jesus and loves his word. He listens to God's voice, right? By nature, those are not things that anyone would do. So if those things characterize your life, right, if you treasure the words of Jesus, if you're struggling against the remaining sin of in your life, if you're responding in humility to God's word and regularly confessing your sins, if you love Jesus, then you are a child of God. A child of the devil wouldn't do such things. That's why John writes in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. I don't remember if I gave you this in your handout or not, but you can look it up later. John writes, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. The one who practices righteousness is the one whom God in his grace and mercy has saved through the blood of Christ. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, right? He who remains in a pattern of sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God, right? God will not let you If you are his child, he will not let you rest comfortable in sin. When you fall into sin, it will drive you mad, and you will feel compelled to confess it and to deal with it. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So in conclusion, I want us to return to Jesus' opening remark in verse 31, the remark that started this controversy. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? We said that abiding in Jesus' word meant two things. To abide in Jesus' word is one, to give unrestricted loyalty to Jesus' teachings. What he says goes. And two, it is to persist in that loyalty throughout the course of one's life. That's what it means to abide in Jesus' word. So consider a few ways that that should challenge you. Three things. One, Augustine famously remarked, if you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospel you believe, but yourself. If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospel you believe, but yourself. Who is your Lord? Whose word reigns in your life? If you're simply listening to Jesus when you agree with him and ignoring his voice when you disagree, then you don't really believe in Jesus. You believe in yourself and you're using Jesus. Beware. Jesus will not be used. You will perish in your sins. If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospel you believe, but yourself. Second, throughout this section, Jesus teaches us to prize the truth, doesn't he? Right? Again, these are hard words, but Jesus is being kind to them. He's speaking the truth to them. The disciple indeed, right, shall know the truth, and the truth shall make him free. Jesus warns us to beware lest we ignore the truth, right? If I tell the truth, Jesus asked these Jews, why do you not believe me? Right? He who is of God hears God's words, right? He treasures and prizes the truth of God, right? The child of God wants to know the truth. He doesn't hide his head in the sand like an ostrich. As uncomfortable as the truth can be, the child of God should want to know it. So here's the question. Do you want to know the truth? Do you want people to speak the truth to you? Do you want your spouse to speak the truth to you about your bad attitude? Do you want your parents to correct you when you're in sin? Do you want other believers to come to you and say, hey, I don't think what you're doing here is right? If you don't, you're in trouble. Jesus teaches us to value the truth, right? To have our ideas challenged by the Word of God, by the people of God. You know, here's the deal. We can get so fixated on the way somebody expresses the truth that we refuse to hear the truth that they're speaking. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? Right, we use their style to excuse our dismissiveness. Right? If you were more winsome, then I would listen to what you have to say. If you hadn't yelled at me, then I would listen to what you're saying. But listen, Jesus teaches us to so treasure the truth that we give heed to it even when it comes in inglorious packages. Ultimately, would you rather have a diamond encased in cow dung or cubic zirconia on a shiny band? Which one do you want? Which is more valuable? right? Which should you treasure? Right? Learn to look. In other words, Jesus is teaching us, learn to look beyond the way something is said to what is said. Say to yourself, self, I know that what he said is upsetting me. I know that what my spouse just said to me is not making me happy. But is it true? And if it's true, then I need to repent and I need to change. I can't blame my failings on him or her. So that's the second thing. Finally, third, related to this, I sometimes hear people say, I'm just not getting anything out of your sermons. Actually, they usually don't say that to me. They usually say it to other people, and then it kind of works its way around to me, okay? Well, imagine that these Jews had said that to Jesus. What would he say? Right. Oh, I'm sorry. Right. Now, I'm not Jesus, right? And I'm not nearly as gifted a teacher as he is. But you should be able to get something out of the sermon. And if you're not, I don't think the problem's with me. I think the problem's with you, right? Why aren't you getting anything out of the word preached? Is it really the fault of the preacher? Here I am speaking hard words to you. Are you offended? I don't know. Is it true? Which one are you going to ask? Right? Do you want the shiny band or do you want the cow dung with the diamond in it? Right? Jesus isn't spoon-feeding these people. Right? These are hard words. And yet Jesus says, right, he's of God, hears God's words, right? The child of God longs to appropriate and understand the word of God. If you don't have that longing, right, if you could care less about what God's word says and what it demands of you, then you should question whether you're a child of God. He who is of God hears God's words. So what have we seen today? We've seen that every man is either a child of God or a child of the devil. By nature, we are all children of the devil. We must be born again. God must become our Father by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when God does indeed save us, our character will change. Whereas the child of the devil lives in unrepentant sin and refuses to listen to the voice of God, especially the voice of Jesus, the child of God loves Jesus. Loves Jesus' word and has been set free from the power of sin to walk in newness of life. And so as we come to the table this morning, we are reminded that it's only by the grace of God that we can be set free from our bondage to sin. It's only the Son who can make us free. It's only He who can free us from the clutches of the devil and make us children of God. He gave Himself on the cross and rose from the dead to break the power of the devil and to set us free to love and serve God as God's children. And so let us rejoice and give thanks to the Lord for His mercy. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy toward us. We thank You that You have rescued us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for any here who are merely slaves in Your house and not sons in Your house, that You would give them new hearts and new minds, that they would truly treasure Your ways, that they wouldn't, in hardness of heart, resist Your word, but that they would submit to it, love Jesus, love Your word, and walk in newness of life. God, our Father, You have been gracious to us in giving us Your word and Your Spirit to make Your word effective in our lives. And so we pray, pour out Your Spirit upon us. We pray that by Your Spirit, You would enable us to walk in newness of life. And we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.